Grab your Bible. We're going to kind of be all over the place, but we'll start out in Ephesians chapter 2. So if you want to turn there, if you are new around here, normally what we try to do on Sundays is when we gather together as a church, we are normally walking verse by verse through books of the Bible. Right now we're walking through the Gospel of Luke. We're taking a break from that, but that's our normal goal. And here's the thing we always want to do, church. When we gather together, we want to remind ourselves of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's something that we have as a goal in the front of our minds. In every gathering, every time we come together as a church, we want to remind ourselves of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And one of the main reasons we want to do that is it seems like we all tend to forget it, right? Every one of us, we drift toward self-sufficiency. We drift toward thinking, what do I need to do? How do I need to work harder? What do I need to do to pull myself up by my bootstraps? And we tend to forget the gospel. And Martin Luther said the reason he preached the gospel every week is because we forget it every week. And so we want to do that again today. Even though it's Easter, we certainly want to make sure we see the gospel clearly today and see what God has for us, that in Christ we are deeply loved and fully forgiven. And we hope to see that clearly together. If you'd like to fill in blanks, you can grab this little piece of paper here. We'll walk through some things together. I'm going to walk through a couple of fallacies that are in our culture, and not just in our culture, they're in my heart, all right? These are some things that sneak into my heart as well, and I know they sneak into your heart. And so when that happens in our lives, when we have a thing that maybe we think is true, or we're not sure if it's true or not, or the longer we hear it, the more true it sounds to us. When we have things like that sound true but actually are false, what we need to do is we've got to preach truth to those things in our life. If there's something in our life that sounds true but isn't, the way that I battle that in my mind, the way I battle that in my heart, is I preach truth to it. And Jesus said, sanctify them in the truth. Your word, talking to God the Father when he was praying, your word is truth. And so for us as Christians, what we want to do is when we have fallacies that are building up shelter in our hearts and in our lives, we want to preach the truth of the gospel to those fallacies and make sure that we aren't believing things about ourselves or about God that aren't true. And I hope together we can do that well. But before we jump into that, I'll start us out with this quote from Tim Keller, who's one of my favorite pastors. He pastored a church in New York City for a really long time. And he said this about the gospel and about you and about me and about God. He said this: the gospel is this. We are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe. Which is so true, man. Like, we might think, I'm a pretty decent dude. Then we see ourselves truthfully, like, whoa, I'm way more sinful than I realized. Yet, at the very same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hope. That's what I want us to see together today as we look through the scriptures and as we call out these fallacies. And if you like to fill in blanks, I would encourage you to grab this little piece of paper here. We'll walk through a few things together. The first fallacy that I want to make sure that we see and call it for what it is and then see what God's word have to say in light of that is this fallacy that I hear a lot. And again, I don't know that I've said this out loud, but I know in my heart I've thought it. I'm not perfect, but... You ever thought that or said that or had somebody say that to you? Hey, well, I'm not claiming to be perfect, but, you know, when we kind of give it the dot, dot, dot there, which what we're saying there is, I'm not perfect, but I'm close, okay? I'm not far away. Like if perfect is batting 1,000, I'm batting like 750, okay? Maybe 800, you know? If I were taking a test on being perfect, I would make like a 96, 97. Definitely not a B. Definitely an A+ for me. I'm not perfect, okay? I'm not claiming to be perfect, but I'm not that far away. And if you feel that way or you think that way, might I encourage you just to go read the Ten Commandments, okay? Which are like elementary level religion. Like, you can't get far into that list and realize that you're a sinner. And like, you sin a lot. You're like, well, I don't kill anybody. Okay. How you doing with coveting? That's one that always comes up in my life. To covet is to want your neighbor's stuff. How you doing with that one? How you doing with wanting your neighbor's house? Wanting your neighbor's car? Wanting your neighbor's kids? All right, how you doing with, you know, their kids are awesome. Mine are little jerks. Maybe it's the parenting. Right? Like, we don't get very far into basic religion 101 and go, oh, maybe I've got a bigger problem than I realized, okay? And so it's not this idea, hey, I'm not perfect, but I'm close. We need to remove that from our thought of ourselves, okay? If that's the way you think about yourself, welcome to Capstone Church on Easter. You're a big, dirty sinner, okay? And here's the thing. if I see myself as almost perfect, not there, but close, then I will scarcely see my need for Jesus. Like if I think, like I'm not perfect, but I'm doing really well, okay? I'm doing really, really well. If I see myself that way, and then you come to me and tell me that I need saving, that I need my sins forgiven, well, if I don't think I have a lot of sins, if I look at my sins like the little bit of dirt on my knee when I slid into second, if that's how I view my sin, then I'm gonna scarcely see my need for a Savior to die for that. And so it's why we gotta see ourselves truthfully. We gotta, when we hear those things, or maybe we think those things, or we believe those things about ourselves, hey, I'm not perfect, but I'm close. Then we need to recognize the truth of God's word and the truth of who we really are. Because here's the reality, okay? Sin is no small problem in our lives. Sin is not a small problem for me, and it's not a small problem for you. And sin is not simply something that exists outside of me. Sin is something that exists inside of me. And that actually is my biggest problem. And it's your biggest problem as well. Sin is not something that it just exists across when you see horrible things, and even though that is sinful, and you see atrocity in our world that is sinful. But sin is not just something that exists outside of me, it's inside of me. And so no matter how much I limit my exposure to bad things, I will never outrun me. Right? Like I can limit this or that or whatever that really is a stumbling block for me and say, hey, I'm going to be careful with this, I'm going to be careful with that, I'm not going to do that because I really seem to have a hard time with that. And we should do that. I'm not saying we shouldn't do that. But if I think that all I need to do is to kind of limit my cultural exposure and therefore I will get rid of sin in my life, that's just not true because everywhere I go, I'm there. And I'm my biggest problem. My sin is my biggest problem. So I gotta recognize that. Sin's not something that's just outside of me, it's something that's inside of me, and that is no small thing, okay? It's not something that I can just brush away. It's something I've gotta recognize and I gotta deal with. That's the reality of my situation. Here's the good news for us, though, this morning, okay? And this is where I wanna call us to rest in when we think about these things for Easter. God loves you in spite of your sin, okay? In spite of your sin, he still loves you. And he has shown us that he loves us. And the way he's shown us that he loves us is by sending Jesus into the world to die for our sins. I want you to see a couple of passages that point us to this. First, Ephesians chapter 2, he says these words. He says, you once were dead in your trespasses and sin. Paul comes in a little hot here, okay? He's coming in a little hot. He doesn't say, hey, you kind of had a little sin issue. You got to get you cleaned up a little bit. And they work on a few things, okay? Quit saying those words. Quit doing those things, okay? No. Dead. You're dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of the world, following the power, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working, the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and mind, and by nature, we're by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. And these two beautiful words here. But God, okay? Actually, I had a guy come up to me last night at our 4:30 service who was not just like super, you know, just normal dude, okay? Normal dude, he walked to me and said, hey, did you notice like a lot of those passages it says, but God? I was like, yeah, I did notice that. Thanks, I'm glad you noticed it. That's good. See, all throughout the New Testament, we're going to see a situation that we find ourselves in our sin, and then we see God intervening, okay? That God's not calling us to be better people, work harder, try harder. It shows us who God is and what God's done, and he's calling us just to trust in this, okay? He says, this is who you were, but God did something, okay? God did something. Paul doesn't say here, hey, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. You had a real big sin issue, but you know what you did? You started trying harder. You started going to church 3 out of 5 Sundays of the month, or, you know, weeks, and started giving a little money, quit saying those words, quit doing those things, and you got better, okay? Wrong. Not true. He says, this is who you were. This is how it was. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. Sin was a big issue for you, and you know what happened? But God, being rich in mercy because of the love with which he loved us, he made us alive together with Christ. Even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, he made us alive together with Christ. by grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith. This isn't your own doing. It's a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And therefore, Paul's going to encourage Christians here. Therefore, you see, therefore is because, okay? Because this is true. Because you were dead in your trespasses and sins, and God was rich in mercy toward you. Because that's true, Christian, he says this. Remember, okay? Don't be spiritual jerks. Be humble. Remind yourself of who you are in Jesus. That you aren't something special. You're special because Jesus loves you. But don't become an arrogant jerk towards people. Remember who you are in Christ. Remember where you were, okay? Remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh were called the uncircumcision, but what is called the circumcision, which is made by flesh. Remember that you were at one time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers in the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near. How? By the blood of Christ. Look, you may have come in here today and you're not even thinking about spiritual things, and that's okay, all right? But when you're confronted with spiritual things, you might, the first thing that comes to your mind might be, man, you don't know what I've done. You don't know where I've been. I am way away from that, okay? And you're right, all right? You're right, you are. But here's the good news. Those who are far away can be brought near. How? Not by your doing good and trying harder and working better. You'd be brought near how? By the blood of Christ, by the blood of Christ alone. That's how we are brought near. It's the only way to be brought near. Why? Because God loves you, and he's shown you his love for you in the fact that he has sent Jesus to die for us. Romans chapter 5, love this passage as well. I want you to see this good news as well. Therefore, since we've been justified, and justified is a big church word that means that we've been declared innocent of our sins even though we're guilty. Like, even though we're guilty and we have no response that would merit God's favor, he has said, not guilty, even though we are, because when he looks at you, he covers you with the blood of Christ, all right? And he says, since we've been justified, we've been declared innocent by faith, not by working hard or going to church, but by faith we're justified. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, through Jesus, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that our suffering produces endurance, that our endurance produces character, that character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who he has been given to us. Because, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. One will scarcely die for a righteous person, even though perhaps for a good person one wouldn't even dare to die. But God demonstrates his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have been justified by his blood, much more now shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled by the death, by the death of the Son, much more now that we are reconciled, we've been brought back into harmony with God, we'll be saved by his life. And more than that, we rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. That God is, even though we were enemies with God because of our sin, God has reconciled us. He's brought us back into harmony with himself through Jesus Christ. And he has shown us his love for us in Jesus. Last passage, and we'll move on. 1 John chapter 4. It says this, in this the love of God has been manifest among us. Okay? The God is, this idea of manifest, something that we hadn't seen before or we couldn't see, we now see. That God has shown us his love. He has manifest his love for us. And look, we live in a world where people, even good people, you know, they say, hey, well, you know, I believe God is love and God is loving and, you know, he's a loving God and we don't really know who he is, but he's God and he's loving. Well, you want to know what God's love looks like? Okay? He says, God has shown us his love. If you want to see this loving God and what he looks like and what his love looks like, here's what you need to do. He says, he's shown us his love. He's manifest his love among us, that God sent his only son of the world that we might live through him. If you want to know what the love of God looks like, John says, look at Jesus. You want to see what love looks like? Look at Jesus. God has shown us his love. He has manifest his love among us In this, he sent his only son of the world for you. And it's a beautiful thing. And this is love. Not that we've loved God, but that God loved us. And sent his son, so he might be the propitiation, which is, again, a big church word that means Jesus' blood was for you, and he died in your place. He might be the propitiation for our sins. So help us, God, not to think, hey, I'm a good person, but let's see our sin for what it is. No small problem, and it's a big problem that exists inside of me. The good news that God has sent Jesus to save me from that sin. Fallacy number two, okay, is this one. I'm a pretty good person. And here's why this is a dangerous and difficult fallacy. Because if you're judging yourself against other people, you might be right. You know, like if you're saying, hey, I'm a pretty good person compared to that person, like compared to my fraternity brother, I'm a great person. Compared to my sorority sister, compared to my neighbor, compared to my roommate, compared to my uncle, compared to my whatever, compared to that guy at the ballpark, I'm basically like Jesus, right? I mean, like, I'm a pretty good person. And you might be right if you're measuring yourself against the people of this world. You might be right if that is what you're measuring yourself against. And even if you're measuring yourself against Christians, you might be right, okay? Because Christians are broken and sinful, right? You're like, I got Christian neighbors, I'm better than them. Yeah, I mean, I got Christian neighbors too. I mean, I get it. I am one. No matter what they say about me. Right? So if your standard for judging your own heart and your own action is other people, then you might be right. You are a pretty good person. The problem that we have, though, is when we stand before God, I'm not going to be standing next to my neighbor. I'm not going to be standing next to that guy at the ballpark. And I'm certainly not going to be standing next to the guy that drives 40 miles an hour in the left-hand lane, okay? Wish I was. I have some things to say to him. Like, get over. And never get out of the right-hand lane. Another day for that one. But this is the fallacy, and the reality is this, okay? When I measure myself against the standard of this world, I might be right. I might be a pretty good person. But when I weigh my sin against the standard of God's perfection, well, then I'll see my sin for what it really is. Because God's not asking me to be better than my neighbor. God's not asking me to be a pretty good person in comparison to other people. God's standard is holiness and perfection. And when we see that, then we join in Isaiah in Isaiah 6, and our right response is not anymore that I'm a pretty good person. Our response now is, woe is me, I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the glory of God. That is not who I am. I am not just a pretty good person. I am a sinner, and I have great need, all right? Romans 3 tells us this. You didn't think I was going to go through an Easter sermon without going to Romans 3, did you? Says this, as it is written, none is righteous. No, not even one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together, they've become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps, be careful with that one, snakes, is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood, and their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. And there's no fear of God before their eyes. Verses 19 and 20 are two of the scariest verses in the Bible, okay? It says this, it says, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be shut and the whole world held accountable. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in God's sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. And I would contend with you that if Romans ended at chapter 3, verse 20, we are all in a major mess. And if you think for one second that you're going to stand before a holy God, and that when he asks you about your life, that your answer is going to be, I was a pretty good person. What the Bible actually does, what Paul tells them is, you know what, when you read the Bible, if that's what you think, you know what the Bible tells you to do? It tells you to shut your mouth. If you think that you do more good than you do bad, and because of that you're a pretty good person, then you're going to stand before God one day, and God's going to be like, okay, come on. He says, you know what? Everything the law says, it says to us under the law, that every mouth may be shut. Shut your mouth on that, okay? whole world held accountable, because by doing good religious thing, by works of the law, no human being will be justified in God's sight. Because through the law comes knowledge of sin. All the law ever did, all the law ever showed you was how big of a sinner you were. Okay? It didn't make anything perfect. You need Jesus. You need something else. All the law does is show you that you're a sinner. You think you're going to read the Bible and say, my good works outweigh my bad works, so now I'm good? Don't bring that, okay? But the good news is it doesn't end there. All right, thank God. But, okay? But now, God, I love these verses. But now, the righteousness from God has been manifest. There's that word again. Been shown to us apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. This righteousness of God is how? Through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. There's no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forth as a propitiation by his blood to be received. How? By faith. It's to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins, and it's to show his righteousness at the present time that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. He might be just. God does what he says he's going to do. When God says he's going to do something, he does it. Why? Because he's just and he justifies. He makes us or declares us innocent even though we're sinners. To who? To the one who has faith in Jesus, right? That is the ones that are saved. Those are the ones who are forgiven. This is the good news of that, right? The reality is, when I judge myself against the standard of the world, I might think I'm good, but when I judge myself against the standard of God's perfection, I see my sin for what it really is. Here's the good news of the gospel, though, that trusting in Jesus and what he has done for you by dying for your sins and being resurrected is the only way that we can be forgiven of our sins and have eternal life, right? And it is the way. It's a great way. It's the only way, but it is a beautiful, beautiful way. Romans 10, it says this, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, it's a great promise here for us. You will be saved. Right? There's no religious activity in this. There's no membership in this. There's no baptism in this, okay? Even though those things are wonderful things, but that's not how we are saved from our sin and ourselves. We're saved because of what Christ has done. And all God asks us to do is confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, and we can be saved. For it is with the heart one believes and is justified, verse 10, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there's no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For, great promise here, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's a great promise for us. It doesn't matter how far away you are. It doesn't matter what all you've done. That doesn't matter, okay? It doesn't matter. Because Christ has paid for your sins. And if you will trust in him, you can receive eternal life and forgiveness of your sins. John 14, last passage here. Jesus here with his disciples, last week of his life there, he tells them, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go and prepare a place for you? I wouldn't have lied to you, okay? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way to where I'm going. You've been following me for 3 years. You know where I'm going, right? Who's my dad? God. Where does he live? Heaven. I'm going to my Father's house, right, guys? We all got that, okay? Thomas says, Jesus says, you know the way to where I'm going. Thomas's response is, where are you going? Lord, how are we supposed to know where you're going? How are we supposed to know the way to where's your dad live? Huh? Can we have his address? Is it here in Jerusalem? We're going, where? And so he says, Lord, where are you going? How are we supposed to know the way? And Jesus says, Thomas, I am the way. The truth and the life. And no one comes to the Father except by me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you do know him and you have seen him. He says, Thomas, I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. One of the exclusive claims that Jesus makes about salvation being in Jesus and in Jesus alone. Right? We think about this Easter and we're about done. Being deeply loved and fully forgiven. I want to leave you with just a few thoughts and a few points here. putting your faith in Jesus' perfect life, sacrificial death, and resurrection, it changes everything about us from the inside out. He changes everything about us in a good way, all right? In a good way. He changes everything about us. Think about these three truths that change about us when we think about moving from this place. Number one, we're fully forgiven of our sins forever. Forever. Fully forgiven forever. What Christ did on the cross, one time for all of time, fully gave us forgiveness of our sins for all of eternity. Doesn't matter what you do. And that doesn't give us a grace credit card just to do whatever we want to do. It should cause us to want to live in obedience to Him. But my sins are fully forgiven forever in Jesus Christ. Always and forever forgiven. Number two, we're adopted into God's family and filled with His Spirit. I'm an adopted son. You are an adopted son of God. You've been given eternal life and adopted into God's family, and you've been given His Spirit to lead you and to guide you, all right? So much so that, like I don't know, when you think about heaven, I don't know what you think about, but when you go to heaven, you're not going to have a cabin in the corner of glory like you snuck in the side door or something. And you're, for goodness sakes, not going to have wings. You're not going to fly around. You're not going to be an angel, okay? You're not, angels are servants. You're a son, all right? You're not going to be pouring out the rain or whatever other stupid country song you listen to, okay? Don't get me on that. You're going to be at a, you're not going to have wings, okay? You know what you're going to have? You're going to have a robe and a crown. You're going to be at the table with the King. You know why? Because that's where the Son sits. The Son sits at the table with His Father. That's who you are in Jesus. You're not an angel playing a harp on a cloud like a fat baby. That's not you, okay? It's nowhere in the Bible. Your son, adopted into God's family, forgiven of your sin. You've been invited to the table with the King. That's who you are. Let's learn to rest in that great truth. Way better than flying around, okay? Way better. You're adopted into His family. And the last one, you're given eternal life, and it's guaranteed forever. Like you're never going to lose it. And you know why you're not going to lose it? Not because of you, but because of Him who gave it to you. Like when we think about becoming a Christian and following Jesus and knowing Jesus, don't think about that like I have reached up and grabbed hold of Jesus. That's not a biblical picture, okay? Biblical picture is I haven't reached up and grabbed hold of Jesus. Jesus has reached down and grabbed hold of me. And Jesus says this about that. He says, my sheep, John 7, my sheep hear my voice. They know me and they follow me. I give them eternal life. And hear this, and no one can snatch them out of my hand. Right? My salvation is secure forever, not because of me. Because here's the truth. If I could lose my salvation, I most definitely would. Right? Like, dirty sinner. If I could lose my salvation, I would. My salvation is not dependent on me. It's dependent on the God who has given it to me. I'm not going to let go of Jesus because Jesus is not going to let go of me. All right? We are given, we are adopted into His family, fully forgiven, guaranteed salvation forever. Okay? That's who we are in Jesus Christ. And here's the thing I'll leave you with, okay? Every one of us have a decision to make as to what we're going to do with Jesus. And don't start packing your stuff up yet, all right? Every one of us have a decision to make what we're going to do with Jesus. I know what it's like. Like, you get the last blank filled in, you're like, yes, let's go. Good job, preacher. Shut it down. Here's what I'm going to plead with you today. No coercion, by the way, okay? We don't believe in that crap around here. But I just wanted to tell you, every one of us have got to decide what we're going to do with Jesus. All right, so like if you came in here today and you're like, I don't know if I believe these things or not, okay. All right, this is a safe place for that to be you. But what are you going to do with it? All right, like what are you gonna, how are you going to handle this? What are you going to wrestle with this? What are you going to do with these claims of Jesus, what He has said about us, what He said about ourselves, what He said about Himself? What are you going to do with that, okay? What are you going to do with it? And look, here's our invitation to you is to confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised from the dead and be saved, all right? That's the invitation for you. But here's also an invitation for you. Like, let's have a conversation about this. You got questions about these things? Good, all right? Your questions are welcome. Let's walk through the Bible together and see what God has to say about this. Let's have a real and open and honest conversation about the claims that Christ has made. Because we're gonna do something with it. Like, this is not news that can just sit idly by. We gotta do something with this. Either accept it or reject it, okay? Those are the options. But it requires a decision to be made for us. So if you walked in here, or stumbled in here, crawled in here, however you got here, struggling with these things, struggling with questions of belief, our invitation is for you to trust Christ, or at least join us about having a conversation about it, okay? And look, there's a card on the bottom of your bulletin. We're not asking everybody here to fill it out, okay? But I would tell you, hey, if you want to talk to somebody about what it looks like to know and follow Jesus, feel free to just put that and put it in the boxes, okay? We'll just call you and or email you, and we'll try to get some coffee or something to sit down and talk about it. But look, I would argue yet again, the gospel is just not just for people that don't know Jesus. The gospel is for believers as well. Like, I need to hear this as a follower of Jesus and as a professional Christian, right? A preacher. I need to hear, hey, you know what, Jeremy? You're not perfect, but take that out of your vocabulary, okay? I need to be reminded of the gospel myself. I need to remind myself of, hey, stop trusting in yourself. Stop trusting in your self-sufficiency and learn to trust more deeply in Jesus. Learn to trust more deeply in Jesus's plan, not your plan, okay? You might have your whole life planned out. Quit trusting in your plan. Start trusting in Jesus's plan. His plan is better for you anyway, all right? And so this Easter, as we close this out and remember this, man, I pray we would walk from this place reminding ourselves and remembering that in Christ Jesus, you and I are deeply loved and fully forgiven, not because we have our act together, okay, but because we have a God who loves us and is merciful. Would you pray with me? Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for a chance to see these things and know these things. God, help us to, when we have things in our life that aren't true, and help us to combat that with the truth of your word. And when we believe these things that aren't true, God, help us to, with your scalpel, remove that from our hearts. God, I pray for men and women in this room today that don't know Jesus. God, I pray that you would show them your goodness, show them your love, and that they would in faith confess and believe the gospel. And God, for Christians in the room, help us to learn to rely more deeply in your love for us and to rest more fully in the love you have for us. And I pray these things in Jesus' name.